So Luke 21, reading from verse 25. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things take place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Over to Chris.
Let me add my welcome to Mikey's. Good to see you here this lunchtime. You'll find it useful to keep that passage open, and the notes you were given on the way in we'll be referring to as we go. As the reading finished just now, we heard that it was Jesus' practice to teach in the temple each day. Then in the evening, he would make his way to Olivet, the nearby mountain, where he probably had friends. He'd have a meal, a good night's sleep, and then go back to the temple for his day's teaching. That seems to be his routine at this stage in his ministry. These are the last days before Jesus' betrayal and death. These are the last days, therefore, of his public ministry. And Jesus decides to use his final sermons to the gathered crowd in the temple. He decides to use his final sermons to prepare the gathered people for his return and for the end of the world. And so that's our main subject. You'll see it there on the handout. The return of Jesus. One day, this world will end as the Lord Jesus returns. On that day, all of humanity will be called to account, will face judgment or redemption. Now, I think the idea of the end of the world, the idea of Jesus coming back, the idea of a final judgment, I think that's a pretty alien concept in our city. I wonder what your colleagues would make of that. Some of you will probably be asked in about 25, 30 minutes when you make your way back to your team, so where have you been? What have you been doing? Well, try it out. We've been learning about the end of the world. I thought I'd better put it into practice myself. I'm going to put that challenge before you all. And I was in the optician 2 days ago, and my optician was sort of telling me about my terrible eyesight, and I was complaining about not being able to read the text that she showed me very clearly. And she said, well, I'm afraid for a man of your age, that's as good as it gets. Great. And so I thought, actually, here's an opportunity. And so I said, well, that may be so for the moment. And she said, what do you mean? And so I tried to explain in the simplest way that as a Christian, I believe that one day there would be a new world. This world will end, and one day there'll be a new one where things like bad eyesight won't exist. Well, she looked at me. I mean, she listened. She was very gracious. She basically thought I was totally mad. I wonder what your team will think of you if you try it out on the way back. That's the challenge from this section that Jesus wants us to take on board, the seriousness of the end of the world. Why should we believe it? Well, because Jesus taught it. Our reading just now from Luke's Gospel, where he records for us this final public sermon. If you were with us last week, where the sermon really began, we heard Jesus predict the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem. Well, this week we focus in on his return. You'll see the aim in verse 36. This is Jesus' aim for the gathered crowd at the end of verse 36, and so to stand before the Son of Man. Now, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, a popular Old Testament title signifying the promised returning judge. And Jesus wants everybody to be able to stand. Now, to stand means to be worthy in his eyes when he returns, confident that we are indeed fit, faithfully depending upon him, unsurprised by his sudden, intrusive arrival into his world. You see, when Jesus returns, everything else in life will fall into the category of irrelevant. All those things that we pour so much time and energy into. I mean, just think of the list that may or may not be sort of dominating your immediate horizon. The mortgage, the gym, the color of the kitchen, the exam results, the promotion, the appraisal, whatever it is. When Jesus returns, will we stand or will we run and hide? Well, I think the rest of the text helps us with that question. Will we stand? Jesus prepares his crowd by describing what that day will entail, what will happen when he actually returns. And then he gives a few warnings, things that might prevent us from being ready, from stumbling before he returns. So first day, the day itself. You'll see the first point there. One day, Jesus, the Son of Man, will return to judge. It's worth pointing out this concept, this subject that we have today, the final return and judgment of this world. That's not an obscure idea in the Bible. In fact, it's a heavily documented idea within the Bible. One Bible scholar read through the Bible 2,163 references to the end of the world, to the return of the Messiah, the return of Jesus. By the time you get to the New Testament, that's every 30 verses on average through the New Testament, there is a reference to the return of Jesus Christ. What do we know about the day? Well, the first subpoint there, an unmistakable day. And I think that's the idea of verse 25 and 26. There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with the foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. It's a very vivid image, isn't it? It's so packed full of different ideas. We've got the sun and the moon and the planets and everything going on there. There seems to be a shaking that happens in the heavens. There seems to be something obscure happening on earth. The seas will roar. Lots of people in distress. So much going on. There's Old Testament fulfillments here. All of this language, it's laced with Old Testament imagery. Vivid physical descriptions. I think it's too much to take on board, and I think that's the point. When this day happens, we won't miss it. It's not like there'll be a sort of an item on the news at 10. Oh, and by the way, finally, the end of the world happened yesterday. Did you catch it? Everyone will know. Glance down to verse 35. It will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Everyone, everywhere, whether they're ready for it or not, whether they want it or not, Jesus will return. A time when the whole earth and the heavens and all their inhabitants are shaken to our senses. It is the fanfare for the returning King, the Son of Man, which is the second sub-point there, the returning King and Judge. Have a look at verse 27. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Once again, Jesus is purposefully using Old Testament ideas and language and imagery. This is coming from the book of Daniel. Don't bother turning there. I'm going to read a well-known bit of Daniel. Certainly would have been well-known to the crowds then. Many will have heard it today as well. Just let the sort of vividness of Daniel's vision settle in again. Daniel chapter 7. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, that's another name for God the Father, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him, his dominion, an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom shall not be destroyed. Again, Jesus wants to rub home the fact that on the day that he returns, he will be the only reality that matters. He will command everyone's attention, undeniable, unstoppable, unassailable. This is Jesus amazingly claiming superhuman majesty. He will usher in a new world, a kingdom that will last forever. He is the returning king and judge. On the 2nd of June 1953, our Queen, Queen Elizabeth, was crowned by the Archbishop of Canterbury. And as he laid the crown on her head back in 1953, he said these words. Listen, I think this is remarkable. I give thee, O sovereign lady, this crown to wear until he who reserves the right to wear it shall return. What a day. What a day that will be. A day when, you'll see the third subpoint there, humanity will be divided. Two groups quickly emerge in the text. You probably picked them up already. On the one hand, verse 26, there are those who are terrified, fainting with fear and foreboding of what is coming. They're not ready for the returning king. They know they can't stand. But on the other hand, verse 28, there is a group who remain faithful. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. To be redeemed means to be purchased. Purchased by Jesus for his purposes. A life that is free from all those things that we hate about this world. And that day, when we will experience as Christians his final redemption, that day could be really soon. That's the point of the parable that he fits in at verse 28, the next verse. The fig tree and all the trees. Jesus says it's a quite straightforward parable. It's not a complicated point to understand. When you see the trees bursting into leaf, you know the next thing that's going to happen, the summer. So Jesus says, when you see these things happen, you'll know that the approach of the Son of Man is next. So it raises a question, doesn't it? Well, what are these things? When these things take place, what are these things? If you were with us last week, we looked at these things in great detail. The destruction of the temple and the raising of Jerusalem. When these things happen, you know that the return of the Son of Man is near. In other words, the fig tree, all the trees, it's as though they've already burst into leaf. The next thing, summer. Next thing, the return of the Son of Man. If you were with us last week, I encourage you to put a big tick next to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. AD 70 took place. We're only waiting for one more event. So there is a snapshot of the day, an unmistakable arrival of the returning king and judge, leading to this great division. And it could happen any day now. For many of the people that Jesus was first speaking to, this might have been the first time they'd ever realized the personal implications. And so it's worth just asking at this stage. I mean, I wonder what you make of this point. Jesus' aim through this section is to make sure that his gathered crowd are ready and able to stand. Are you able to stand if Jesus was to arrive this afternoon? As I've been preparing this, I've been increasingly certain that it is right to be confident as a Christian that we are able to stand. That is a right response to this. I mean, speaking personally, I've been a Christian now for a number of decades. I'm really excited about this. It's been thrilling. I mean, it's all very well, isn't it, talking about the end of the world. It sounds pretty sort of doom and gloom, and there is a sense to that, of course. But that's not the sense that Jesus is conveying here. A time of redemption, a time of excitement. I mean, how wonderful to be free of all those things that we hate about this world. The hardships, the headaches, the bad eyesight, whatever it is. Imagine that all gone. No more terrorists, no more taxes, no more sickness, no more death. It's hard to really capture this adequately because, of course, we're talking about things that we just don't know. We're talking about things that are going to happen in God's eternal kingdom. I think one of the best illustrations is one that some of you will have heard before. It comes from the end of C.S. Lewis's series in Narnia. This is the final book, the last installment, towards the end of that book. And the children of Narnia stand before Aslan, a picture of the returning king. It is, in a sense, the picture of the redeemed people standing before their king. And this is Lewis's description. And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they are all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only really been the cover and title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has ever read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. It may be that you're here today and you don't feel ready to stand before the returning Jesus. Well, it's worth saying two things briefly. Firstly, I mean, this is a really serious situation. I hope you've begun to realize that. Jesus spoke these words to press upon all who would listen to him that one day he will return. And only one thing will matter. Are you able to stand faithful and confident in him? There's nothing more important in this life, whatever it is that you're heading back to, and probably distracted by even now. You're probably hearing your phone sort of rattle in your pocket or beep away. Things like that can just be such a distraction, can't they? But there's nothing more important than being ready for the return of Jesus. So secondly, I mean, it is something that is easily rectified. If you are somebody that's just a little bit concerned, thinking, well, I don't know if I am ready. I mean, it is something that can be sorted out. You see, my confidence that I was sharing just now as a Christian isn't arrogance, because it comes, you see, not because of anything I have done or could ever do, but because of what Jesus did for me. On that last day, as I stand before the returning King and Judge, I will be able to confidently say, well, Jesus, in and of myself, I deserve nothing but judgment. But you died in my place. Your blood paid the price for my redemption. And so, Jesus, let me in to your kingdom. Lots of the old hymns that some of us sing in church sum this up. Let me quote from one of them. Towards the end, I see the path to life made clear, and all your merits, Lord, are mine. Death, hell, and sin are now subdued. All grace is now to sinners given. And so I plead the atoning blood, and by your grace claim your heaven. If you're not confident, if you're not certain about being able to stand, I mean, do please speak to the person that brought you. Ask them how you might have assurance to stand before the Lord Jesus. Come and speak to me. I'd be delighted to explain a little bit more. There's nothing more important than being ready. And that brings us more briefly to the second point you'll see on the handout there. Watch yourselves. That is the main application, the imperative of the passage. Watch yourselves, verse 34. And Jesus, again, has his original listeners and future generations in mind as he speaks these words. Just glance back. He makes that clear in verse 32. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. That verse can cause some confusion. But Jesus here is not talking about a single generation of people, but rather he's talking about the survival of a faithful group of people to the end. The disciples were present when Jesus first said these words, faithful, able to stand, and they passed the message on to future generations. And so through the thousands of years since Jesus first spoke this word, there has been a faithful generation able to stand. And Jesus is determined that that faithful generation will keep going. And so he warns us, watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. It's interesting, I've been sort of thinking about this, you know, why watch yourself? I think maybe obviously he's saying don't watch for signs. I know a lot of people can end up being quite distracted looking for signs. Well, what are the signs of the end of the age? Here's Jesus saying, well, they've happened. Or at least they certainly have happened by AD 70. The temple's gone. Jerusalem was razed. Tick. That means the leaves are out. The next thing, his return. So don't bother looking at signs. They've happened. Okay, be ready now for the return. So don't watch for signs. Watch yourselves, not watch other people. The church doesn't need us all going around ticking each other off. Pull your socks up type of thing. Christians, we need to watch ourselves. Look at verse 34. Watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, cares of this life. Two areas in particular that I've just drawn out on the handout there. Hearts weighed down with overindulgence and with cares of this life. Let's just look at each very briefly. Overindulgence, a couple of obscure words that are used there. Dissipation in verse 34 and drunkenness. Well, drunkenness is quite straightforward, isn't it? We know what that means. Dissipation, that means to again be overindulgent, particularly to the point of a hangover. I think it means to be so weighed down with drink or maybe with food. We've just overindulged in consumables and become sort of dull to what is real. Jesus is warning. I mean, these things can have a disastrous effect on the mind. We know, don't we, just by taking a little step in this direction, we know how food and drink can dull the senses. And Jesus says, it's not long before you step into dangerous territory. Watch yourselves. And then secondly, the cares of this life. Again, I touched on this at the beginning. We all know how consuming life can be. It seems that as you go on in life, especially through the city, everything just accelerates faster and faster. Less time and less energy to cover the commitments we have. Watch out. Verse 34, look at the end. And that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. The good things of this world can weigh us down and grab the attention of our heart. I heard a wonderful illustration of this that came through the excavation of the Roman city of Pompeii. The body of a woman was found mummified by the volcanic ashes of Mount Vesuvius. And her position told a tragic story. On the one hand, her feet pointed towards the city gate. Freedom, life. But on the other hand, her hands were reaching back, and her head was turned, fixed upon an item on a table behind her. She was grasping, apparently, for a bag of pearls. The commentator said this: though death was hard at her heels, and life was beckoning to her beyond the city gates, she could not shake off the spell of her pearls. I wonder what cares in this life would anchor your heart to this world. The pursuit of worldly things, the desire to settle down comfortably, the pressure of the job, all good things that can capture our heart. Jesus says, don't let these things make you fall asleep spiritually. Jonathan Edwards, definitely the best theologian to have ever come out of the States, maybe one of the best theologians ever of all time. I'm reading his biography, or at least one of his biographies at the moment, by a guy called Stephen Nichols. It's a really great book. We don't have it there. You'll have to buy it online. So let me just read a couple of things. Amazingly, I mean, he was such a mature chap. Before the age of 20, he made resolutions. He read 70 resolutions, and he resolved to read them every week of his life, which apparently he did. The resolutions, I'm going to read just three of them. I'm so obviously informed by what we've been considering today. Firstly, resolve to maintain the strictest temperance in eating and drinking. Resolve never to give over, secondly, nor in the least to slacken my fight with my corruptions, however unsuccessful I am. I mean, there's a man who understands the fight with sin and the things that we know that take hold of us. He knows there won't necessarily be success, but he's going to keep fighting. Thirdly, resolve never to do anything which I would be afraid to do if I knew it would be within an hour of Jesus' return. Watch yourselves, says Jesus. Watch yourselves. Well, why don't I close in a short prayer and hand back to Mikey. Jesus says, but stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength. Heavenly Father, we pray that we will take on board the wonder, the joy of the returning King, the seriousness of being ready. Please may each of us watch ourselves so that we may be those who do stand before your Son, the Son of Man. In Jesus' name, amen.